Genesis chapter 49, and this morning we come now to verses 14 and 15 as we make our way to the end of this book. We have a few more sons of Israel to give consideration to, and so we will take up our reading now at verse 14. Issachar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. May the Lord be pleased to bless not only the reading, but even now the preaching of his holy and inspired word. Those of you who haven't been with us for a while will note that I want to remind you, remind those of you who've been with us of, and that is that these prophecies are not the easiest to take up and to look at, but this is God's word, and we do well to give our attention to it and to try to understand what the Lord would have us to glean, even from such ancient prophecies as we see here in the 14th and 15th verses. Now, as we consider these words which were pronounced upon Israel's next son, Issachar, we must remain mindful of the fact that these words aren't simply the words of a mere man to one of his many sons. Rather, these words, I remind you, are the inspired prophetic word of God. And so it's in that light that what is said here of Issachar and of his tribe, that we are to understand that what is said here is prophetic in nature. Just as the words to the rest of the brothers and to the rest of the tribes were also prophetic. And so given this reality, we can be sure that what is prophesied here would surely come to pass at some point in the history of this tribe. Now, to reiterate the basis for why we would be led to think this way, I draw your attention back to the very first verse of this chapter, in chapter 49, which sets the context of what Israel is doing here as he's gathering his sons around him. And we're told that Jacob called his sons and he said, "Gather together," and here's the purpose, "that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days." Now, it is admittedly difficult to know with certainty exactly how all these prophecies pronounced upon all the sons of Israel came to pass. We must admit that. And indeed, some of these prophecies are easier to figure out than others. This particular prophecy upon Issachar is one of the more difficult ones that we have in this chapter. But one thing is sure. Because this is a prophecy that comes from God himself, we do need to understand that what is said here and the things that are spoken of here did come to pass in the life of this tribe at some point in their history. It's our job as students of the word to try to figure out how that played out. Now, when we come to the blessings of these sons, we do well to also keep in mind that the Lord had been working out these prophecies long before the point of actually pronouncing them to them here in Genesis chapter 49. As each of the sons grew up, there were certain characteristics and qualities that each of these sons had, and those qualities and those characteristics were all part of God's plan for their lives. In fact, even the names that were given to each of these sons proved to be in accordance with the plans that God had for each one of them. For instance, we can think about some of the names of Israel's sons. Throughout these blessings, if you've been with us and going through this chapter, you'll remember and you'll be mindful of the fact that we find many aspects of their names that are tied to their character and also tied to what would happen to them in the future as a tribe. This was God's doing, and it was put in place and into motion long before chapter 49, and long before this occurrence, this occasion for Israel to pronounce these prophecies to them. You see, when you look at the scriptures and you study them, you'll see, especially as it concerns the Older Testament, that the names, a person's name oftentimes tells us something about the individual. And that's not because somebody went back and put these definitions into these names. Rather, it's because in God's good providence, he worked these things out in this way. Now, we don't necessarily look at names that way in our own time, but insofar as these things serve the redemptive purposes of God and his laying forth his plan of redemption, he works that way in the Older Testament in such a way that even the names of somebody would, of a person, would be reflected in their character along the way. And so their names weren't accidental. They were very purposeful. And that was because they were, parents were guided by the Spirit of God to give these names to each of these folks, that it would play out in the way that we see it here in the scriptures. Now, we can see this, for example, like in the name given to Abraham. You remember his name was Abram, and then it was changed to Abraham. God gave him a new name. Well, his name, Abraham, means exalted father. Father of a multitude. Now, the irony of that name is that he and his wife could not have any kids till they were extremely old in age. So imagine, we talked about that earlier when we were going through the series, how humbling it must have been for Abraham to have this name, exalted father, father of a multitude, and have no children to claim. Now, that was for a long while. But nevertheless, his name does mean exalted father, father of a multitude. But don't you know, that's exactly what he became. That's exactly what he became. He is, in fact, highly esteemed. He is a highly esteemed father in the faith. He is an exalted father in our faith. In fact, to this day, we who are in Christ are called sons and daughters of Abraham. And so he has become the father of a multitude, just as the Lord had planned for him. And indeed, his seed has become as numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand upon the seashore. Think also of Jacob. His name, you recall, means heel catcher. He was holding on to his brother's heel in the womb. Jacob also can be translated as supplanter or deceiver. And we know that his name proved to be true of his character in a whole host of ways as we look through the life of Jacob. But later, we also know the Lord would change his name also. His name would be changed from Jacob to Israel. And that, you recall, the reason for that change of name was because he was wrestling with God and he would not let go until he was blessed. And so he became one who was a deceiver before to now laying hold of the Lord and wanting what the Lord had for him rather than what he could get with his own strength. So names are oftentimes indicative of a person's character and qualities as they are found in the Older Testament scriptures. Well, this morning we come to Issachar. And his name can mean day laborer or hired hand. Some might even translate his name as wages. And you might recall how he had received his name. His mother, Leah, had made a deal with her sister, Rachel. You remember, they were both married to Jacob. And so Leah makes this deal with Rachel. We're not going to turn there now, but it's found back in chapter 30 of Genesis. But in that chapter, we read about Leah giving Rachel mandrakes in exchange for the opportunity to share the bed with their husband Jacob for an evening. So in a sense, we can say that Leah hired Jacob, hired her husband, like one would hire a stud for breeding. Wages, day labor, hired hand. Well, as you know, the fruit of spending that night with Jacob would result in the birth of her fifth son, Issachar, whom we're looking at this morning. And so right from the beginning, we see that Issachar's name was tied then to this idea of hired labor, of wages, even as it would prove later on in his life and in the life of the tribe specifically, as we will see in just a few moments. Now, through the course of time, Israel, as you think about him and his position as father over all of these sons, he would have had the opportunity to watch all of his sons grow from being little boys into becoming men. And during that time, he would have come to know many of their strengths and many of their weaknesses. And so in light of what he had come to learn about his son, having watched him grown up, coupled, of course, together with the direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit, he is able then to come to this point where he's able to speak this blessing to this particular son in verse 14, saying these words to him: Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. And it's with these words that we learn something about Issachar's strengths and weaknesses. To begin, he calls Issachar a strong donkey. Now, if somebody were to say this about you or me, we would likely take offense, right? We don't want to be called a donkey. That's not a compliment in our day and age. Today, when somebody's called a donkey, what is usually meant is that the person is very stubborn and maybe even ignorant or dumb, right? But that's not what is meant historically. When you go back in history, that's not the way this quality would have been received. You see, back in the day, donkeys were prized. They were prized for their strength, prized for their service, prized even for their patience. They were beasts of burden. And so when Israel called Issachar a strong donkey, he was indicating how Issachar was strong as a man. He was strong. As donkeys are known for their strength, Issachar was known for his strength. As donkeys are known for bearing up under burdens, Issachar was known for the same thing. In fact, this strength would be characteristic, a particular characteristic that would be passed on by God's providence to others in his tribe. As we see characteristics flow from parents to children, well, we see something of that throughout this tribe of Issachar. For example, did you know that Issachar is the only one of the tribes that actually grew in number during the wilderness wanderings of Israel? They're the only one. And when it came to receiving their allotment in the promised land in Joshua 19, they were victorious in conquering the inhabitants of their land. They were strong in battle. In Judges chapter 5, they were praised by Deborah in her song for their courage in going to battle against the Canaanites. When some of the other tribes refused to go, they were willing to go and fight. Not only that, but at the command of the Lord himself, it was Baasha of the tribe of Issachar who struck down the evil king Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, in 1 Kings 15. So, all in all, Issachar was a tribe known for their strength and for their fortitude. But they weren't only known for their physical strength. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, in verse 32, we're told that a number of the men from this tribe were described as, let me quote this, described as those who had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, and their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. That's to say, there were some in their tribe that were renowned for being strong in wisdom, strong in knowledge. So this tribe started off with a number of strengths. They had a lot going for them as a tribe. But as we read on, they also had weaknesses. Listen again to verses 14 and 15. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. That is, the time would come when, despite their strength, they would lie down with their burdens on their back. That's what is being said here. The time would come that, despite the fact they were strong, they would lie down with their burdens on their back. In their strength, they would make it to that nice place, to a good and pleasant land. But it would be then, upon entering into that good and pleasant land, that they would see that place, that it was good, that it was pleasant, and so they would lie down and simply grow relaxed and enjoying the comforts of that land. But you see, they would cease working in that land. They would lie down with their burdens on their back in that land. Indeed, their inherited land, by the way, was one of the choicest pieces of property in all of Israel. It was a very fertile land, a land that was great for farming. But you see, they came to a spot where they just wanted to enjoy the luxury of the land and not do any work. But by lying down with their burdens on their backs, they would eventually pay a great price for their complacency. Indeed, they would take too long of a rest, and their posture would cost them greatly in time. They would come to the point where they would lie down and not make any further progress, and the time would come then when others would come along and take advantage of them in their restful posture. And eventually they would be forced to use their strength not for their own good, not for the good of their people, not for the good of others in Israel. And so instead of serving the Lord and serving one another, they would become a band of slaves and serve their enemy. As we think about all of this, we do well to keep in mind and not lose sight of the fact that this tribe started off well. They started off strong, carrying the load. After all, they were carrying it before they lied down. They were carrying it. They were carrying the load. They were doing the Lord's work. They were serving the Lord in the advancement of His kingdom. But when they saw that the land was good and that it was pleasant, they decided to stop pressing forward. They decided to take a rest instead of going forward. And so they grew complacent and satisfied with the progress that they had made. And so they stopped, and that's what eventually cost them their freedom. Their having rested in the way that they did ended up costing them their freedom. You see, the issue with Issachar and his tribe was not lack of ability, nor was it lack of opportunity, but it was lack of perseverance. Lack of perseverance. He was called a strong donkey. He had the ability, you see, and the strength to serve the Lord. But he and his people eventually came to a place where they lacked the desire to persevere. And that's what happens when people grow complacent. Now, before we begin to note some of the ways that this passage might apply to us as the people of God, I do want to bring a verse before us that comes from the Newer Testament. In order for us to understand and have confidence that accounts like the one that is before us here in Genesis do in fact have application for us today. Okay? I think it'd be really easy for people to just skim over these prophecies and not give much attention to them, thinking these things have nothing to do with us. I mean, what could these things possibly have to do with us? Well, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10, after telling us about some of the things the Lord did with Israel during their wilderness wanderings, some of the mistakes they made, the sins they had committed, the troubles they had gotten themselves into, well, after speaking about those things, the Apostle Paul takes a moment to say, listen. And he says, now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written in Scripture for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, the Apostle says, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. And then he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. I would tell you this morning that what happened in the tribe of Issachar is a temptation that is common to man. And we need to take heed as to what ended up happening with them as a tribe and as a people in their lack of perseverance and what it cost them along the way. And so it's in light of this principle that the apostle gives us in 1 Corinthians 10 that I am comfortable this morning to stand before you and make this jump from the sons of Issachar to us today. What happened to them, as I just said, is to serve as a warning to the church of all ages, even to our own age. They fell. They got to a point where they failed to persevere. And the Lord recorded this failure in his word. Why? That we might take heed lest we fall in the same ways. And so to this end, the connection then between them and us is such that all of us who belong to the Lord can appreciate the fact that in Christ we've been given all that we need. We've been given the strength that we need from the Lord in order to persevere and to serve him all the days of our lives. Perhaps as you think about where you're at this morning, perhaps you think and you reflect upon the fact that there was a time when you were going quite strong in your service to the Lord. Perhaps you were doing well and you were persevering by his grace. But perhaps somewhere along the way you decided, like Issachar and the people of Issachar did, and you decided you're going to just lie down. And you're going to just grow complacent and grow satisfied with the progress you made and counter to day, counter to year, counted a few years. And perhaps like Issachar, during this time of your complacency, you've gotten comfortable with where you are. Maybe you simply just don't feel now like getting up and getting back and moving forward to make progress in your perseverance. If that describes where you're at this morning, then you need to heed the warning that is given to us from this passage. If you refuse to get back up and to begin once again serving the Lord and persevering in the Lord as you should, you need to understand that you will be liable to being taken captive to service in serving the world, the flesh, or the devil. You see, no matter what state we find ourselves in, listen to this. No matter what state we find ourselves in, the fact is every one of us is a servant. We're all servants. And so no matter what's going on in our lives, we do well to understand that we're always going to be serving something or somebody. That's the nature of living. Issachar decided that after having made some progress, he would rest in the good land. But he didn't rest for long, did he? He thought he could rest for a long time, but he didn't rest for long. After taking his posture of rest, an adversary came along and caused them to be put into service to the adversary. So really, all he did was exchange serving one master for another, all in the name of rest. And so we need to be careful ourselves to not grow complacent in our walks or in our service to our master. Be careful that you don't grow complacent with the progress you've already made and think that there's no more progress to make ahead of you. No more need for you to persevere. Don't think that way. You see, that kind of a mindset can put us in some very dangerous spots. When we decide to stop striving to make progress in the grace of our Lord, we become vulnerable to being put to work in serving the world, our flesh, or the devil. Those are all bad options. Those are not good options. And we might think that by laying low and just taking a break from seeking God's grace to persevere in our walks with Him and in our labors for the kingdom of Christ, that we will find that rest that we think we really need. But the fact is, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually find our rest in Christ by way of serving Him. It doesn't seem logical at times, right? It's a strange way in which God works things out, but we find rest in our service in Christ Jesus. There's rest to be found even in our service to Him. You see, His work is not burdensome. Serving Christ is not burdensome. If you are, now, if you're taking a step back and you're feeling overwhelmed right now, you're feeling as though you are in need of taking a break, let me encourage you to not look for that rest by simply stopping in your tracks and becoming complacent in where you are right now. Rather, let me instead encourage you to turn your attention back to Christ. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. I mean, listen, remember what Jesus says to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And this invitation isn't just a one-time invitation to find salvation in Christ. This is an ongoing invitation. That as we are overwhelmed and we feel burdened by the things that are going on in our lives, that rest that we desire is to be found ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so what we need to do is not stop and grow complacent and think we're going to get our rest and get our wind by doing that, but rather we will find what we need. We will find that grace and that rest that we desire most by turning our eyes to Christ. And folks, the arms of our Savior are always open to us. They are always open to us. He is always willing to grant us the rest that we need, that we truly need. And so if we learn from Him, we will learn then to serve Him in such a way that we don't become overburdened. Complacency, you see, is a terrible thing. Perhaps you've seen and tasted that the Lord is good. And you know what awaits you in the life to come. And so you've chosen to ride out the rest of your life from the comfort of your, what I might call, your spiritual lazy chair. Folks, that's the wrong approach. That's the wrong approach to take, no matter how young or how old you might be in the faith. Living as the Lord's people in this world requires that we keep active, that we remain active, that we go to battle every day fighting against our sin, mortifying the deeds of our flesh, because as Owen so put it so wonderfully, we need to be killing sin or it will be killing us. There are no breaks in the battle against sin. The enemy doesn't take breaks. If we take breaks, we're in trouble because the enemy doesn't take breaks. We need to keep active also, not just in our battle and mortifying our flesh, but also need to remain active in seeking first the kingdom of God in all the relationships of life. All of us are servants. And as such, we all should live in such a way that we strive by the grace of God to work in his kingdom and to do so with the goal that when our master returns, he will find us working. Not like the people at the office when you only get to work when the boss enters into the room. We want to be busy about our Father's business, busy about the business of the kingdom when our King returns. All of us should be striving then to use our talents in such a way that we would make profit for the sake of our master. You may recall what Moses told the tribes before they were about to enter into the promised land. Even though they stood on the brink of entering into that promised land and recognizing the fact that that land was given to them by the hand of God, that God had made a promise to them that it would be theirs, you recall that they also had to actually go into the land and overtake it. They had to push the inhabitants of the land out of it so that they could overtake it. They had to do that work. And yet some of the tribes, like Issachar, were just content to get to the land and get in it initially, push the people out initially, but then they just laid down and thought they could spend the rest of their days just in luxury and enjoying the great blessing of the land. But it was because they let their guard down that they became an easy target then for invasion. And that's what seems to have happened to this tribe. It's believed that this tribe, because of their complacency, was subject to being invaded, and that when they were invaded, they ended up becoming laborers to their enemies. And that's what happens, you see. They liked the easy life. They enjoyed the comforts of this life to the point that they were willing to give up their liberties here and there so long as they could keep some of their creaturely comforts. And so they paid tribute in order to keep some of those comforts, even in their service to others. You know, the time may come in our lives when we might be put in a situation where we may have to choose between losing our comforts in this life or renouncing freedoms that belong to us in Christ. What would you do? What would you do if you had to choose between having a comfy life in this world at the expense of having to give up your freedoms in Christ? At the expense of being able to gather for worship, for instance. At the expense of being able to have meetings in your home to praise the Lord and to grow in your understanding of His Word. Sadly, as the parable of the sower teaches us, there are some who choose to give up those freedoms in exchange for the things of this world. There are some who allow the cares and the riches of this world to have a greater place in their lives than Christ Himself. And it's only, you see, by the grace of God that we are kept from going in that disastrous direction. And we should thank the Lord for the fact that we have been preserved by his grace to not go in that direction. But nevertheless, we need to still seek his grace to persevere. To persevere. The truth is, the more comfortable we become in this world, the more attached we get to the things of this world, the harder it is for us to persevere in the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple of his. It's for this reason the Apostle John tells us explicitly to not love the world nor the things in the world. Don't set your heart and your affections on the things of this world, because that will cost you. You will grow complacent. And you will begin to have a greater affection for those things than you do for your Savior himself. But folks, there was a time when some in this tribe of Issachar made the wrong choice, and they did that which they should never have done. You see, we need to remember these people were the children of Israel. They were the descendants of Israel. They were the chosen people of God. They were never supposed to be under the yoke of their enemies. They were supposed to be conquerors, not be conquered. In Deuteronomy chapters 6 and 7, the Lord commanded them to take out their enemies and to have no dealings with them. I mean, the Lord was very explicit in the instructions he gave to them. I mean, let me just share with you what the Lord was telling them to do in Deuteronomy 7. In the first few verses there, when the Lord your God, this is the instruction to the people of God, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, listen, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them, nor shall you give your daughter to their son, or take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. And so the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For, listen, here's why. You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Mommy. The Lord would go on to remind him of these very same things later in chapter 20 of the same book. But even in light of these exhortations and admonitions, what did some of these sons of Issachar do? Well, for starters, in Judges chapter 1, I won't read it for you now, but in verses 27 to 36, some of the tribes like Zebulun and Manasseh and Asher are mentioned as having gone to battle against the Canaanites. But in this particular instance, there's no mention of Issachar going to battle. Perhaps the reason they didn't go to battle was because maybe they had made a deal with the enemy. Maybe they were in servitude to the enemy. Maybe they were paying tribute to the enemy and just satisfied to keep living that way and decided not to go to war against them. Perhaps they became forced labor in exchange for being able to keep their land rather than fight for it. Then in Judges chapter 3, in verses 5 to 7, we read this: thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And listen, and they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And so the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherahs. That happened to them. You see, again, they got lazy and they got complacent. They were just happy to be where they were, and so they let their guard down. And then the result of this all is in verse 8 of that same passage from Judges 3, where we're told that the Lord, as a result of these things, the Lord sold them into the hands of their enemies, and they were forced to serve them. That was the result of all of that. Over and over again, we see this happening in the lives of the sons of Israel throughout the book of Judges, right? It's a very discouraging book when you think about the response of God's people and how they've just failed time and again. And yet on the other side of it, the Lord was always faithful to hear their cries and to answer them and to deliver them, despite how many times they fell flat on their face. Sometimes they would get things right and they would serve the Lord. And as we read about in Judges 5, about in Deborah's song, they're praised for doing right at that time. But then a little while later, they're going back to the mud pit, wallowing in the mire with the pigs. Now, why do I share this with us? Not just to point the finger at them, but rather to remind us that we're prone to be just like them. We're prone to that very same sort of cycle in our lives. Complacency is a sin that, if we were to be honest with ourselves, all of us struggle with. It's a sin that's very easy to fall into. It can be so tempting. It can just be so tempting to desire to just want to sit back and think that we can just not have to do anything more and just coast our way into heaven without making any further progress in our walks with the Lord or in the advancement of His kingdom. It's easy to get into the mindset of just being content with the progress that the Lord Jesus has already granted to His church in this world and say, we've made enough progress. Come, Lord Jesus, come. But folks, sitting back and doing nothing is never an option for those of us who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, and I'm addressing even you older saints, as long as we have breath, there is work for us to do. No saint is too old to serve as a soldier of Christ. There are no vacations either for God's people so long as we're on this earth. Right? All of us are God's people. And as God's people, we are to be using our time, our health, our money, our talents, all these things for the advancement of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians, we read it earlier in the service from chapter 3. I want to share this with you again for those who maybe didn't hear it earlier. Paul, even such a one as Paul, who did great and wonderful things in his apostleship. I mean, that man did a lot. And when he was sitting in prison writing this letter, he could have thought to himself, you know, I'm done. I'm retiring. That's it. I don't have any more to give. But that's not what he does. He says in Philippians 3, 12 to 14, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He's recognizing he's not in glory yet. So that means that what then? Well, that I press on. Knowing that I'm not in glory yet, I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, he says, I do not count myself to have apprehended it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so even as the apostle pressed on, so do we need to press on. When you feel like stopping, look to Christ for strength. Keep going, because we're not at the end of the race yet. We've not crossed the finish line yet. Bear in mind that God rewards the diligent. He's pleased to grant this. Remember the parable, again, of the talents. Those who have been given gifts and talents who simply bury them in the sand are being unfaithful. God has given each one of us gifts and talents. His will is that we would use them in this life, that we would make a good return on that investment he's placed in us. You see, the Lord doesn't call us to a life of ease in this world. Rather, he calls us to a life in which we are called by him to pick up our crosses and to follow him. Serving Christ is a sacrificial service. He tells us to strive, to run the race so as to win. Not be content with coming in last place, but run so as to win. He tells us that we are to contend earnestly for the faith. He tells us that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. He tells us that we are to do the good works that he has placed in our lives beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are taught that even that heaven itself must be taken by storm, to quote Watson's title. Folks, these are all calls to action, not to rest. Calls to action. Our rest will come when Jesus comes and brings a final end to all things. That's when our rest will come. That's when we will no longer have to worry about the world or the flesh or the devil, when there will be no more advancement to make in the world because Christ will have inherited all the nations and will bring all things together in consummation. There will be no more work to be done after that point. That's our eternal rest. That's when we will be able to truly just finally and eternally rest. But until that day, there's work to be done. Advancements to be made. I can tell you, we're coming to the conclusion here. I can tell you that with full confidence that Satan and his minions are not complacent. We're told that Satan is on the prowl, going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We are told that our enemy, the devil, shoots at us as people fiery darts, constantly at war with the church. And as if that weren't bad enough, we also know that our flesh doesn't take any breaks either. Our flesh stays awake even while we're asleep. Our flesh is at work. Paul informs us of this great battle that we face as the people of God, being new creatures in Christ and yet still having to deal with the old man, to crucify the old man, to reckon the old man dead, to mortify the deeds of our flesh. This is work. It's a war. But let's also be mindful of the fact, though, that all the things, these blessings that the Lord has given to us as his church, that the advancements that we have made by his grace throughout history as the people of God, as the church of Christ, that many of these things and many of these advancements can be lost tomorrow if we grow lazy and complacent as the church of Christ. Much of the progress that was made with the Reformation can be lost if the church isn't careful to continue working, not only to preserve what we have gained, but to even persevere in making further progress. If we're not faithful, if we don't press on, if we let our guard down, we can find ourselves in a very undesirable place for some time until the Lord would be pleased to turn things around again. Issachar, by lying down and resting, by not moving forward in what the Lord had for him to do, ended up losing much of their freedom as they fell into bondage. The tribe lost much of its freedom. But you see, being a servant of God and being an active servant of God is really the truest form of freedom there is. To be a servant of Christ is to be free indeed. Serving Jesus, again, is not burdensome. At least, again, it shouldn't be burdensome. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. The Apostle John tells us that keeping his commandments is not burdensome because his commandments are not burdensome. And so if you're feeling burdened, again, I want to, as I've been doing throughout the sermon, point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to him. Turn to the Lord for that rejuvenation that you're in need of. Turn to him who is willing to give us the strength that we need in order to serve him faithfully in the ways that he would have us to. Listen, the Lord has made it clear to his people, even from times of old, going all the way back to the prophet Isaiah, that he is pleased to give us the strength that we need to serve him faithfully. Listen to what the Lord says through the prophet. Isaiah 40, verses 28 to 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Listen to this, verse 29. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young may utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Paul tells us in Philippians that being in Christ, we can do all things in and through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. God gives us the strength that we need to persevere in our service to him. So serving him is not a burden. In fact, any burdens that we may take on in this life, if you feel like you've taken on burdens that shouldn't belong to you, what are you to do? What would be the right response in your situation? Well, cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. He will carry that burden for you. He will not allow you to become overly burdened. So if you're at a place this morning where you find the weight of the world is upon your shoulders, if you feel like you simply can't go any further, then you need to look to Christ and find rest for your weary soul. Perhaps you're not in Christ this morning. Perhaps you've been slaving away in your bondage to sin. And perhaps you're desperate to find rest for your soul. Well, let me allow you, please allow me to point you also to our Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you would run to him this morning and to look to him for your rest, to look to him for your deliverance from sin and bondage, he will set you free. He's pleased to do this. He's done this for millions. He can do it for you. If you would look to him, he will save you, and he will take you to himself, and he will grant you the grace then to live in such a way that you will be able to serve him freely and without burden all the days of your life. And what a glorious service it is. Well, in the end, we know that somehow and in some way, the faithful men and women of Issachar's tribe did make their way into the ultimate promised land, heaven. Again, I would point you back to the book of Revelation chapter 7 and point out to you once again that Issachar's name is included in that list of the faithful found in that glorious book. And so what that means then, right, is that there's hope for all of us. There's always hope. So long as we're in this world, there's hope for all of us. Each of us here this morning are going to leave this place, and we're going to have choices to make today and tomorrow and throughout the rest of the week. And the question we're going to have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to continue on in our service? Will we persevere? Will we seek God's grace to persevere? As you think about that question, be decided today, even as Joshua was when he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Be determined as an individual and as families to be about the business of our Father's house, to seek the advancement of his kingdom. And may the Lord cause all of us here in this place this morning to also be determined to use all our talents, all our time, all our efforts, to use our money, to use our health, all these things to God's glory in such a way that we would be blessed then on that glorious and final day when we go to see our Savior face to face, to hear him say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Let's respond by taking up God's word.